Lord, we do just come before you this morning and ask that as we open your word now, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us and help us, teach us, Lord, so that we might go from here and know that we have met with you. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, we're coming towards the end of our study here in Ephesians. We've got two more sessions that we're going to have a look at next week. Is the well-known section of the armor of the Lord. So do have a look through that section. But remember what Paul has been doing with us as he's been encouraging the church in Ephesus to live for the Lord. You remember that he has told us that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that we are lacking from the Lord in order to live for him in this life. And you remember, he chatted about that in the first three chapters. In the next three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul then goes into way more practical things and says to us, this is how you should live because of what Christ has done for you. Remember chapter 3 and verse 1 where Paul says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And he carries on and tells us, for this reason, because of what Christ has done for us. Last week, we started to unpack what it means to understand chapter 5 and verse 21, which was to submit to one another out of reverence for life, for Christ. And last week, we realized that submitting to one another is included within the marriage between husband and wife. As the wife submits to the husband, as the husband submits to the wife. And all of that was in the idea of what Christ has done for us. Christ submitted to God. The church submits to Christ. Therefore, the wife should submit to the husband. And because Christ loved us so much, that he gave his life for us, so the husband must submit to the wife by loving the wife, just like Christ has loved us as Christians. Well, Paul gives us two more examples of what it means to submit to one another. And I think it's worth mentioning as we start off here, that although Paul has given us three examples with wives and husbands, with children and parents, which we'll look at in a moment, and then with slaves and masters, which we'll also look at in a moment, these are but three examples of areas within which we work and live and have our lives. And so the principles that we learn from these three examples can be applied across the board to every relationship that we have. How do we submit to people in this situation? So it doesn't speak here about how learners should submit to their teachers. It doesn't speak here of other areas of authority and submission within our culture. But these are examples and we need to learn from them. One of the examples that Paul gives us here is, of course, parents and kids. It's a big example and we're going to spend a few moments having a look at that this morning. So my first comment this morning is, as we look at behavior at home and work, is instructions for children. So, if you are a child, then you need to listen up. In fact, I might say that all of us are actually children, so we all need to listen up. I saw a little comment this morning, a little boy saying to his mom, "Mom, when I grow up, I want to have a big bike and ride around and be a biker." And the mom said, "Well, you can't be both. You can't grow up and have a bike." And so, in that sense, all of us are still children, aren't we? And so we need to look at how we can do what the Lord is saying here in our relationships. Now, Paul doesn't beat around the bush here. He doesn't try to circumnavigate the issue of the parent-child relationships. He steps right up to the plate, and firstly, he says in chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." Now notice that if you are a Christian child, one of the ways of honoring the Lord, one of the ways that children can follow the Lord is by obeying their parents. Of course, that's not the only way that we do in order to follow the Lord and to obey the Lord, but one of the ways is by obeying our parents. That might be quite a horrible thing for some of you, as you think that, well, my parents want me to do this. They want me even to wash the dishes. But for the Lord's sake, Paul says, obey your parents. You see, obedience to the parents is not just about obeying mom and dad. It's actually about obeying the Lord. This is a command from the Lord God that has been given to all people. And it is right because it is from the Lord. I think this applies not only to children living under their parents' roof that they are to submit, but it certainly does apply to that. If you are still living under your parents' roof, then you need to obey your parents. That's what I read into this. Children, obey your parents. And they are to honor their parents. But as we grow up, and especially as we get married and we leave our parents' home, our primary obedience moves from that of our parents to the Lord and to our new family. However, I would venture to say that while we are supported by our folks, while we live under their roof, we are to obey them. However, this does not mean that we ever grow out of honoring our parents. Remember that honoring our parents is one of the Ten Commandments given to the Israelites. So even if we've moved out of our homes, no longer living under our parents' roofs, even though we've started earning our own salary, even though we've perhaps married, we are still to honor them. So how do we honor our parents, whether we are living in their home or whether we aren't living in their home? Well, it means to treat someone in a respectable way. We don't throw them out or isolate them or treat them like children. We are concerned for their well-being. Just this week, I was doing some work in a kitchen for an elderly lady, and I was working on some eye-level cupboards quite high up, and I was actually standing on her kitchen counter. And she saw me there, and she said, "Oh, I'm glad to see you standing on that. Do you think that counter would hold me?" Now, this lady is, I think she's 79 or 80, and I said to her, "Yes, it would hold you, but I don't reckon that you should be climbing up on this." And I said, I'm saying that not as a knowing that this can hold you or can't hold you. I said, I'm saying this as a son would say to a parent. I would be concerned if my mom or my dad was climbing up on the kitchen counter to get to a cupboard. That is part of what it means to be respectable towards the parents. Now, of course, that wasn't my folks. That was just a lady, but it was a great illustration of how we can be concerned for their well-being. We don't just ignore them, but we could also listen to their advice. And of course, there could be any number of other ways that we could honor our parents. That means that if our parents are still living, then we should still be honoring them. Not by shutting them in a retirement village and never visiting them, or by being there for them. That's what we can do. We can be there for them when they need us, and even when they don't need us. How are you, if your parents are still around, how are you honoring your parents? But now Paul moves from kids and their obedience and their honor of their parents to talk about how parents are to treat their kids. And so my second comment this morning is instructions for parents. Look with me at verse 4. Paul says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now, before we look at how we treat our kids, it is important, I think, to understand that when Paul is speaking here about fathers, he's not just meaning the male character. He's meaning both parents. In the previous section on kids, Paul spoke about honor to both parents. In verse 4, I believe he uses the single term fathers to refer to both parents. No doubt emphasizing the role of the husband in the marriage, but by no means excluding the role of the mother, who is also on the scene. Perhaps you're a single parent, a single mom, a single dad. Well, what Paul has to say here is true for you as well. I also need to say that while I know that many of you have grown children who are living all over the world, this passage could still have relevance for us today. So what is Paul saying? Well, he gives us as parents two commands. One negative command, not to frustrate our kids, and one positive command in how we are to raise our kids. So the first command, the first instruction that Paul gives us is, do not frustrate. You see there, the first commandment is mentioned at the beginning of verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Now, the word exasperate is quite exasperating because we don't quite know what it means. But it means to infuriate, to madden, to frustrate, to wind up, to drive mad, to annoy, to drive around the bend. The ESV translates verse 4 as, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So how do we as parents frustrate our kids? Well, I think there's many ways, aren't there? Which range from irritating and unreasonable demands, where we sometimes expect our children to do things they are not capable of. I know as a dad, I often expect the kids to be able to do something that I can do, although I've never shown them how to do it. And sometimes that can be frustrating for them, because I expect them to be able to do it, and because I can. Sometimes we are harsh and cruel with our children, humiliating them, suppressing them, perhaps with sarcasm and ridicule. I think if we're all honest with ourselves, each of us as parents, we'll have to admit that sometimes, perhaps more often than not, we either did or are treating our children like this. Even I might add, our grown-up children, demanding things from them, trying to run their lives, commenting negatively on things they do or don't do. How often do we perhaps expect our 10-year-old to understand adult things? And when they don't, we climb down their throat. How often do we expect our grown kids to do the things the way we want them to do, and hold them to ransom if they don't? How often do we not try to control our children's lives, even our adult children's lives, by doing certain things and making certain statements? What Paul is trying to say to us as parents, no matter how long we have been parents, that we are to help them to become themselves. Remember that in the husband and the wife relationship, the one was submit to the other so that the best would be brought out in both of them, just like Christ does for us and the church. Can you imagine how you and I would feel if God demanded that we behave perfectly all the time? Can you imagine if God expected us to know everything about Him? Or if He was sarcastic and humiliated us every time we did something He didn't like? We would never grow to be the person God wants us to be. Yet as parents, we often treat our children, and perhaps even our grandchildren, like that. Not loving them, but causing them to become frustrated. But notice the second command, and a way more positive command. And this is to instrain and instruct. As Paul continues his instructions to parents, he tells them that the way to raise your kids is by training and instructing them in the law. Second half of verse 4. He says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now again, while Paul is primarily talking about children living under our roofs, I think what he says can apply to those who have grown up as well and are no longer living under our roofs. The idea that Paul says of bringing them up in the Lord is an idea of nourishing them and feeding them with the things of the Lord. It's not the Victorian idea of bringing them up with an iron fist, kids being seen and not heard. No, Paul is saying, and Paul is suggesting, that just like we feed and care for our bodies in chapter 5 and verse 29, we are to feed and care for our children. Remember that God has put the parent in authority over the child, so the parent has to feed and care for the child like Christ feeds and cares for the church. So how do we feed and nourish our children? Well, of course, food is part of it, especially as teenage kids. But Paul gives us two further comments on what training and instruction is about here. It's all about hands-on parenting. Modern thought tends to point us towards allowing our kids to find their own niche in life, and almost to sit back and watch how our children develop. But not so if you are a Christian. We are to train, which literally means to discipline. The RSV translates it to bring them up in discipline. This recalls the verse in Proverbs 13 and verse 24, where he says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves is careful to discipline him. Proverbs 22 verse 15 also says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. You see that idea? If we allow our children just to grow up without guiding them, without directing them, what is in their heart? According to Proverbs 22, it is folly. See, friends, discipline is a biblical word, and it's meant to be part of raising our children. Now, this idea cannot be carried over to our adult children, for they are on their own. So, parents, don't hold your adult kids ransom and discipline them if they don't listen to you. Unfortunately, of course, with the onset of child abuse, our culture tells us that we mustn't discipline our children. But is a total lack of discipline the answer to cruel discipline? And I don't think so. I don't think the Bible says that either. The Bible says as Christian parents, we must discipline because of love. We must train our children. Just like when you train for a race, it takes discipline to train. It's hard work. It's not always easy going. So we do the same with our children. But Paul says the other thing that we should do with our kids is not just to discipline them, but to instruct them. And this implies verbal instruction, stimulation, learning. Now, of course, some parents take this to the extreme, and their understanding of instruction is to indoctrinate their children, leaving them no space to think for themselves. But true instruction is more about showing the child what is right and what is wrong, and teaching them in the Lord in such a way that they find out for themselves what we are saying, whether it is true or false. This means not dismissing their incessant questions, especially about the Bible. Perhaps some of you have got grandkids, and your families are not going to church. And so when your grandkids come around to visit, are you teaching and training them in the ways of the Lord? Because the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9, that these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, the idea is not just talk about Jesus on a Sunday, but talk about him all the time, everywhere that we find ourselves. You see, as a Christian parent, our concern is not to make sure that the child submits to our authority as a parent, although that is part of it, but rather that they will come to know and obey the Lord. And as we discipline them, as we train them in the ways of the Lord, that they then come to understand that they need to submit to the Lord Jesus themselves. Now Paul moves on from talking about the parent-child relationship where the children should obey the parents and the parents should train and instruct their kids. He now moves on to another big issue that all of us have to go through, and that is the issue of worker and boss. The language used here in Ephesians 6 is slaves and masters. We generally don't have slaves and masters much today, although there is still slavery in the world. But all of us work with a boss, or perhaps are the boss. And so how are we to respond in those work situations? Well, very quickly, because I know our time is nearly gone. Paul says here, thirdly, masters and slaves, verses 5 to 9. How are we to submit to one another as we are filled with the Holy Spirit when it comes to our worker-boss relationships? Well, I think verse 5 and verse 9 are the key points. He says, slaves, we could superimpose the word employees. Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. And in verse 9, he says, and masters, we could superimpose the word employer, treat your slaves in the same way. Now notice how the slave is to behave in the workplace. He is to obey and to respect and to fear just like he does with Christ. Of course, the idea of fear here is not one of trembling knees and rattling teeth, but rather one of awe and respect. In other words, as an employee, we are to see our boss, whether he is good or bad, in the same eyes that we see the Lord Jesus. And we are to work as if we are working for the Lord. There's the story a while ago of a slave girl who worked in a prominent member's house. And she was a young Christian girl. And she was tasked with sweeping the floors and mopping the floors. And every day, she would sweep and mop the floors. She would move the furniture. She would lift the carpets. She would sweep under the carpets. And one day, one of the older members of the staff at this house said to this girl, why do you move the carpet every day? Why do you move the furniture every day and sweep under everything? No one can see it. And do you know what this young girl said? No, you're right, they can't see it, but the Lord can. Friends, that should be our attitude with our bosses. It's not about what our boss sees and expects of us. What does God see and expect of us? And that is how we are to live for the Lord in our workplace with our boss. Even though our boss can sometimes be rather difficult, that is how we are to work, is working for the Lord and not for man, as Paul says somewhere else. But Paul also says, not only are we to respond like that with our bosses, but if we've got people working for us and we are the boss, then we need to treat those people in the same way that Christ has treated us. How does that mean? Well, it means we see all our workers, whether they are the toilet cleaners or whether they are the engineer, as being equal in the eyes of God. It means that we're not going to treat one better than another. We're going to treat all of them fairly. Doesn't mean we're going to pay them all the same, but we will treat them all fairly. And it means that we won't underpay them. It means that we're not going to employ somebody and pay them pittance just because they do a silly job. We're going to say, I'm going to pay you a fair living wage. And friends, can I say that that also implies to those that we employ within our homes. We should treat them equally. We should treat them fairly. And we should pay them properly. Because that is our Christian duty. Because we are doing it as the Lord has done for us. So in conclusion, Paul has shown us three examples of Christian living within certain defined roles. Husband and wife, child and parent, and master and slave. And the principle is the same through all of them. Submit to one another because of what Christ has done for us. Whether we find ourselves in a position of authority, as a husband, as a parent, as a boss, or whether we find ourselves in a position of submission like a wife or a child or an employee, we are to honor the Lord in all that we do. Whatever authority we are under, even under the government, we as Christians are submit to them as an indication to God that we accept His God-given roles of authority. So we cannot be a Christian and be anti-authoritarian. Likewise, if we are in an authoritative position, then we are to treat those under us as Jesus treated the church. That is loving and giving up of our lives for those who are under us. So you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Submit to the authority and the love of the Lord Jesus in all your relationships. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do just come before you this morning and thank you for this great passage that you've given us here in Ephesians. Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to honor you in all that we do, especially within our relationships with one another. Whether it be husband and wife, whether it be child and parent, whether it be in our work situations, Lord, or any other area in our life, Lord, help us to live for you. And we ask this in your name. Amen.